Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 through 79. When the time came for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a boy. Her neighbors and relatives celebrated with her because they had heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. On the eighth day, it came time to circumcise the child. They wanted to name him Zechariah because that was his father's name. But his mother replied, "No, his name will be John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." Then they began gesturing to his father to see what he wanted to call him. After asking for a tablet, he surprised everyone by writing, "His name is John." At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he began praising God. All their neighbors were filled with awe, and everyone throughout the Judean highlands talked about what had happened. All who heard about this considered it carefully. They said, "What then will this child be?" Indeed, the Lord's power was with him. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house, just as he said through the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the solemn pledge he made to our ancestor, Abraham. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in God's eyes, for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us on the path of peace." The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Morning. Advent, blessings, greetings to you friends. Thank you for joining us this morning. You who traveled all this way in your pajamas for donuts and fellowship and to celebrate the last Sunday of Advent. So thank you for being here. My name is Joshua Landon. I'm the pastor of discipleship here at City Church San Francisco. Delighted to bring the word for us this morning, and I hope that this sermon functions as a kind of conversation for us. I think all sermons should be dialogical in nature, and so if anything, this just kind of as a disclaimer for the rest of how the pulpit functions in our worship, if anything is set up here that you might disagree with, feel free to wrestle with that and struggle through it. What is set up here is not definitive. It is not the only interpretation. It is a interpretation. And so it invites our community to wrestle with the text together. And so I hope that that's what it does today. It invites you to wrestle with the text that was just mentioned. Also, just one more disclaimer. I know that our focus today is a little bit on love. And you might notice that in the passage, that word is not really mentioned. And so I'm going to be talking about a specific kind of love expressed through one word, mercy. And so if you're like, Joshua, you never talked about love, and I'll be like, I told you right before. We're talking about mercy. That's what the passage is talking about. So why don't you pray with me, and we'll start. Oh, great God, we're thankful for your presence that is with us. We're thankful that you are God who is near to us, and that you know the very struggles that we've carried into this room this morning. God, you know the ways in which we still need to be led into the way of peace. And so I ask this morning for grace. I ask, oh God, in the words of Zechariah, that your light, your dawn would break in among us this morning and guide us into the way of peace. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. How do people change? Do people change when they fall in love with someone, and that this relationship leads to positive change in their lives? Do people change by going through an overnight experience of being haunted by the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future? Literally, the plot for Christmas Carol and all the really bad spoofed movies that have continued in that tradition. Do people change when they experience some kind of hardship or suffering in their lives that becomes this catalyst for change? A canon event, in the words of the Spider-Verse? How people change is a profoundly theological question, not merely an existential one. There's this part in the movie Bruce Almighty where the main character, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, is talking to God. And he asks God this question: how do you make someone love you without affecting free will? And God responds, welcome to my world. If you come up with an answer to that, let me know. See, this is the problem that God runs into time and again in the Bible, that God must work with persons who have lost sight of their humanity, and God must find a way to draw humanity towards God's self, towards God's purposes, and without violating free will. Humans must freely choose good for their own lives. They must be willing to change. They must freely choose that for their own lives. The song of Zechariah the priest is a song of someone who has undergone deep change. Zechariah is the main character in our passage this morning. He's moved from this place of disbelief into this place of deep faith. And the question that we have before we can actually get to his song this morning is, how did he arrive at this place? We can't understand this part of Zechariah's song without first understanding the first part of the chapter that wasn't read. But at the beginning of Luke, Zechariah is randomly chosen to offer this offering of incense on behalf of the people. And it's difficult to overstate how high of an honor this would have been for a priest in that time. Zechariah has been given the honor to enter into a sacred place that holds deep religious significance for first century Palestinian Jews living in that time. This is the place where heaven and earth meet, where the divine communes with humanity. One scholar, Joel B. Green, notes that this would bring Zechariah as close to the presence of God as any person other than the high priest might ever come. Many priests might never experience this honor, and it was forever out of reach for non-priests. Such a high honor granted to Zechariah, and what happens if you know the story? He fumbles his chance. Zechariah's selection is no mere coincidence. It's an answer to his prayers. While he's going about offering the sacrifice of incense, an angel appears to him and says, Zechariah, you are going to have a child. It's a momentous event because Zechariah and his wife were old, and they were unable to have children of their own. And even more significant is that the angel prophesies who this child is going to become, that this child is going to become a prophet who will prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah, the one who the Jews in that time believed would deliver them from their Roman oppressors. It's this climactic moment where Zechariah receives this vision from God, and keep in mind that God hasn't spoken through prophets or visions in centuries, and that's what makes Zechariah's response altogether disappointing. After Zechariah receives this vision, he asks the angel, "How can I be sure?" We might note that although the angel's message has strong similarities to his visit to Mary, in the middle of that chapter, their responses are vastly different. And these stories interpret each other. Mary's story and Zechariah's story, they're parallel stories. After receiving the message from Gabriel, Mary asks not for certainty, but for explanation. Mary's response is a response of faith, seeking understanding. She asks, how will this come about? I've never been physically intimate with my betrothed, so how will I become pregnant? How will these things be when what you're asking for is impossible? Very different than how Zechariah responds to God. Inherent in Zechariah's question is this desire for certainty. How can I be sure? It's this response rooted in disbelief. In contrast to Mary, Zechariah's response is also striking due to his age and due to his priestly office. In that time, wisdom was associated with both old age and with the wisdom of the religious leaders. Mary's young age makes her response all the more remarkable, and Zechariah's all the more disappointing. And the angel, as you know, is not too pleased with Zechariah's response. And because of his unbelief, the angel renders him unable to speak until the moment of his son's birth. Maybe you, like me, think this is pretty harsh. And so the challenge for you and I this morning, before we get to the song, is how do we understand that event in Zechariah's life that is not merely a story of judgment? How do we understand that? We often read that story as a story of divine judgment. If you doubt God, and you don't have enough faith, then God will judge you. So never doubt, and certainly never question God. And that's one way of reading this text, which is problematic because I think it shuts down the possibility that more is at work in Zechariah's own life than divine judgment. So let's say you and I are good friends. And one night we're hanging out at the bar having some drinks. Humor me here, okay? All right. And over the course of the evening, you have too much to drink. So being the good friend that I am, I decide to call you a lift home. And we're outside, and we're waiting for our lifts to come. And I begin to start checking my texts. And whilst doing so, you start getting into it with a group of people outside the bar. And the situation turns aggressive. Things start getting really heated. I have to pull you away. And in your drunken stupor, you start getting physically aggressive with me now. So much so that I have to physically restrain you to keep you from hitting me. So here's a question that I have for you in that illustration. Is in that moment, am I for you or am I against you? I'm for you, right? I'm for you, even though in that moment you might experience me as against you. And in the same way, I'm proposing that perhaps Zechariah, or God, can still be for Zechariah, even if Zechariah only experiences God as an opposition to him in that moment. And you could take it or leave it. That's my reading here. And I think that more is at work in Zechariah's life. There's something that God wants Zechariah to realize when he is unable to speak. In that silence, in that waiting, can that period of Zechariah's life be interpreted as a moment of grace? Because there's so many times in the Old Testament where God calls the prophets to quite literally embody the prophetic message to God's people. There's a performative element to that message. Why? Because God wants them to internalize that message. So if we only read this as a story of judgment, we dismiss the reality that God isn't in a hurry with this faithless priest. The Spirit wants Zechariah to catch up with what God is doing in the world. And when we find Zechariah in our passage, something indeed has changed. We aren't told what exactly happened that caused Zechariah to change, but in that silence and in that waiting, Zechariah describes to us what he has come to realize in his song. And here's the first thing: God's mercy leads Zechariah to a new song. The mercy of God is at the heart of Zechariah's song. You don't sing about mercy without having experienced it for yourself. If Zechariah could describe to us what the love of God is like in one word, it would be mercy. Verse 78, Zechariah uses the word dawn. And here it seems to be a messianic reference. Some of the prophets use this metaphor of light or star when they're describing what will occur when the Messiah appears. That the Messiah will bring new understanding. That the Messiah will illuminate the hearts and the minds of God's people, enabling them to walk in God's ways. But how does that happen? How does this illumination occur? Zechariah says, it is the dawn of heaven that will break in upon us because of the deep compassion of God. Even deeper still is Zechariah's realization of the depths of God's mercy, of the depths of God's compassion. Many translations render the Greek here for mercy as tender mercy. It's kind of a cute phrase. The CEB, which was just read to you, says deep compassion. It's a little bit better. But the word for mercy in the Greek is literally translated as entrails, guts, heart. And this word is often used many times in the New Testament when Jesus looks out at the lost, the rejected, and at the hopeless, and is moved with compassion. This is the mercy, this is the kind of mercy that God feels, that God is moved with compassion in God's own being when God looks out at the brokenness of our world. That is the realization that Zechariah has come to. Sometimes I think when we talk about the Christian message or what is gospel, sometimes I think that we complicate it too much. I had an epiphany kind of recently. It was about 2 months ago. I just also want to say that this story might make me sound more spiritual than I actually am. So. That is not the case, but I was hanging out in the mission one night. It was right after a community group meeting. I was like visiting It's like the mission meetup, I think, that Jason hosted at Jason's place. And I had to hang out in the mission because I was getting food for Melody, my wife. I just started to walk the neighborhood. And I felt such a deep heaviness in my heart because I really care about the kind of ministry that we do here at City Church. And I wonder how the ministry that we have here connects with what is happening and what is going on in our world and in our city many times. And I remember just thinking how hard it is to be a Christian in that time, in this time, how strange it is to be a Christian pastor, how strange it is to proclaim the gospel message in a moment where our institutions have lost favor with us and lost our trust, and how we are so polarized, and how impossible this task can be, can feel to do ministry in our time. And I remember feeling that and also being just so broken down by all of the brokenness that I was seeing in our world in that time. And I had this epiphany where God was saying to me, calling to mind this phrase that I love the world, that God loves the world. For God so loves the world that God sends God's only Son. Isn't that the gospel message to us? At the risk of being overly simplistic, isn't that the gospel message, the heart of the gospel message, that God so loves the world and that God's power is God's mercy? That is the power that is going to change our world. And that is the guarantee that we can rest in. That is how we can be sure that God will be faithful to God's promises because of the mercy of God. That is the gospel, according to Zechariah. That is what we see in his life and through his song, is that Zechariah is calling into mind this deep compassion, this deep mercy, this deep love that God has for our world. And Zechariah does not just stop there. He gives us a glimpse as to what this change can look like. God's mercy leads us to walk in the way of peace. God's mercy is not something that we just feel and realize. No, it causes us to live in a certain way. Zechariah's song, the second part, the last part, Zechariah says that the mercy of God, the light of God, that dawn, will lead us to walk into the way of peace. You want to know the sign that Jesus, Messiah, has been welcomed into our lives and in our church? You want to know the sign that we are being led by the Spirit of God? It is when you and I choose to walk in the way of peace. That's not a liberal manifesto. It's right there in the text. When the Messiah comes, he will guide God's people to walk in the way of peace. And one person says, this is not the glorious, triumphal kingdom of peace. It requires a way of being in the world. And that's really important for us to hear, because oftentimes we can think that spiritual growth, change, instantaneous. That's what we believe. Change happens overnight. And so when God calls us, we don't really take it seriously. I call it the Christmas Carol effect. We think that if we're able to bring people into this experience with the right theological education, the right community, therapy, the right way of doing worship, that people will automatically change. We believe that for others, we believe that for ourselves, that we can just control the conditions and have the right conditions for our spiritual growth. That's when we'll change. That's when change will occur. And I tell you what, You can have a real encounter with God's mercy and God's love and choose to reject it. God's mercy still requires our response. And those who have truly experienced the mercy of God will allow it to pervade their lives. They will allow it to orient them into a new way of being in the world. This is the message that we need to hear, and I think we need to hear this part of Zechariah's song as well as we are in preparation, as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. Because I think oftentimes we talk about peace, but we do not want to seek the things that make for peace. We want to sing about peace, but we do not want to align our lives in the way of peace. We want to talk about peace, but we do not want to walk in the way of peace and siblings in Christ. The peace of Christ is something that takes time. It's not a one-time decision. It requires that we literally, as the text says, put one foot in front of the other and walk that path and allow that light to guide our lives. This is the choice that the people are confronted again and again in the book of Luke when they are confronted with Jesus, that God is on the move. How will you and I choose to respond? God is on the move. God is working. God is active, living. How will we choose to align ourselves with God's purposes? And our response matters. Because our response is not just about us. Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is not just about them receiving the Son of Promise. It goes beyond them. In the same way, the divine plan is bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than just you and me. It's bigger than our church, bigger than our cultural moment. How will we choose to respond? This is the invitation this morning. How will we respond to the mercy of God in our lives, in our community? Amen.